It is good to be in the house of the Lord today, and we're thankful that each one is here. I've been thinking and praying, and I had spoke at Brother Ray Hoggart's church some time back on the subject of God's plumb line. And I've been thinking about the situation that our nation is in spiritually at this time and physically. And so I think this applies to us, that we as the people of God need to be aware of the judgment of God, and that He doesn't put up with sin in his elect people. Yeah, right. That we have a requirement, or He has a requirement, that His people are to meet and to be obedient to Him. I will be reading some scriptures from 2 Kings 21, if you'll be turning there. But I would just like to give a little introduction, maybe to the background or the history. We know that Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they, since that time, they had always had a problem of going in and out of idolatry. That was a problem to them, that they would be going away from the Lord in idolatry. And so Israel's spiritual disobedience and idolatry is viewed against the backdrop of the rising fortune of Assyria in the 8th century B.C. and Babylon in the 6th century B.C. And the northern kingdom finally fell to the Assyrians in 722 B.C., and the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians in 605 B.C., with the final destruction of Jerusalem coming in 586 B.C. So we see here that Hezekiah, the king, reigned 715 to 686 B.C., and Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, who took over after he left. And then we know that Ahaz was an evil king who was the grandfather of Manasseh. He reigned in 735 to 715 B.C. So Manasseh reigned over Israel from 697 to 642 B.C., 55 years. And Manasseh began to reign when he was 12 years old. So Manasseh reapproved, or he reproduced and went back into the wickedness of his grandfather Ahaz. Now, his father Hezekiah had put away and destroyed some of these high places and idolatrous activities. But when Manasseh came to be king, he went back in and supported the things of his grandfather of Ahaz. So in 2 Kings chapter 21, I would like to read begin with verse 2. So Manasseh reigned over Judah, and Manasseh did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abomination of the heathens whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Verse 3, for he built up again the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove as he did, as Ahab the king of Israel, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. So they were in great idolatry. And you know the Lord says that He is a jealous God, that He doesn't share His love with and His glory with anyone. So we know that the Lord is long-suffering, but His long-suffering comes to an end sometimes, and we're going to find out that all of this that they had gone into, that He finally come to His end of long-suffering to bring judgment, that He'll bring His plumb line of judgment down upon His people. In verse 8, He says, "Neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their father. Only, He says, if they will observe to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." Verse 9 says, "But they hearken not." Yeah. Yeah. "And Manasseh seduced them to be more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judea that whosoever heareth it, both his ears shall tingle." Now, we know that the Scripture tells us that it is a serious thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So He doesn't tolerate disobedience and sin, even in His own people. In verse 13 says, and this is going to be a statement is given with the three I wills. And I want you to notice that. Verse 13 and 14 and 15. "And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." So we see here the Lord is serious about this. "And I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all of their enemies. Because that they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day." I'm looking at our nation today, and I'm wondering and seeing, and looks like that we are in the same situation here, that we are in a similar situation, that we have turned against our Heavenly Father, our Savior, and that we are serving other gods as a nation and as people in general. And you know, we as a people of God can be caught up in it just like the children of Israel was. So the great calamity was described in the form of three I wills. Now these statements was made to simplify this, to bring it out, to give people maybe a mental picture of what God was talking about. That he would be using this to make a mental picture of the tragedy that would be coming in 586 B.C. He says, "I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria in the plummet of the house of Ahab." Now that means or says that I shall destroy Jerusalem as I have destroyed Samaria, and exterminate its inhabitants like the house of Ahab. God would evaluate His people. That is, that He would use a plumb line, a standard measuring line. You know, we have instructions. We have things to go by, what God requires of us. So he has a standard. See, God's word is our standard of faith and practice as a child of God. And we are not to vary from that. So a standard measuring line, the same standard for judgment on Judah that he used in judging the house of Ahab. And he said, I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. He would use severe measures to purify all of Jerusalem. He desires that his people be a holy people, a purified people. And number three says, I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they shall become a party and a spoil to all of their enemies. God said, I will abandon the Jewish people, my inheritance. This judgment was because that they had done evil and had provoked him to anger. Now, if you will turn with me to Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8. I'll be reading verses 1 and 2 and verse 11. Now the Lord here has come to Amos, and he's called Amos on the scene for the purpose of warning Israel and other surrounding nations of what was coming upon them because of their idolatry and upon their sins against God. He's the basket of summer fruit. Now, we all familiar with farming and country things. We know that when you gather a basket of fruit in the summer, that and you let it sit there a while, so it's not going to last long, is it? This hot weather, it's going to deteriorate, it's going to rot, it's going to go down. So the Lord here has brought Amos on the scene of prophets to prophesy to Israel and the surrounding nations. And he sees this as an overripe, he sees Israel as an overripe basket of summer fruit that is ready for judgment. Verse 1, it says, thus has the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Moses, what seest thou? Amos. What seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come unto my people of Israel, and I will not pass again by them anymore. And then verse 11 says, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. Now, I feel like that may be where we are today too. In the famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. So the purpose of Amos's prophecy is to awaken Israel and its surrounding nations to the fact that the nation is both responsible and accountable for its sins. So the plumb line in Amos chapter 7, if you'll turn with me to Amos chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Again, the Lord has come to Amos, and it says, thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. So we know that when a plumb line is used in construction, of a building or of a wall. And so when we see the man standing upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not again pass by them anymore. Now, I have brought a visual. And what we have here is that when carpenters and people that build a building or a wall, they pull a plumb line to make sure the wall is straight. So this is what the Lord is saying to them, says, I'm going to pull the plumb line. And I gave you out, I believe, a little, Miss Ruth gave you a handout. And the horizontal line of the plumb line is of judgment. That God, and we as the people of God and as Israel was to line up. If they didn't line up with this plumb line of God's requirements, then it was judgment time. Also, you have a plummet on the end of a line. And this is used to make sure that the wall or the building is plumb, straight up and down. So you can move this, and this could be out, and the wall be out. But it's got to be a perfect 90-degree right angle, and this plumb line will always tell whether that the wall is vertical or if it's out of line. So it is with the Word of God that the Lord uses to keep His people in line and squared up to His requirements as in building a building. In Amos chapter 8, if you will read, if you'll notice verses 4 through 14, but I will not read all of those verses because of the sake of time, but you will find in these verses, if you will read them, I would like for you to read them sometimes, from 4 to 14. And it tells of what the people's condition was, what they were doing. They did not like the requirements of having the requirements or the restraints of the Sabbath day. They wanted to be out marketing and doing their thing. They didn't want to abide by the rules of the Lord for the Sabbath day. And they was using false measures. You know, back then they used the ephraim and the shekel to use for weights to sell grain by. But they were distorting the weight of the ephraim and of the shekel, that when they sold something, they would change it so that they could get more for it than they would if they bought it. So they were cheating the poor and the people. So this was the situation, and they wasn't respectful to the Word of God. So in verse 11, he said, behold, the day cometh, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or thirst for water, but for the hearing of the word of the Lord. So in verse 4, it says, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail. So the rich and the powerful of the land were the most guilty of promoting oppression, as well as the foremost of promoting idolatry. So they were weary of the restraints of the Sabbath and the new moon, and wished them over because that they could have none of their common work to be going on at that time. And they wanted to be so that they could be in marketing. They didn't want to take out time to serve the Lord, but they wanted to be about their business of selling and buying and marketing. And they were doing that in a deceitful way. So we see in these verses in Amos 8, 4 through 14, that the character of many who are called Christians today, the Sabbath day and the Sabbath week are a burden to a carnal heart. It will neither be profane or be accounted for a good day. You know, the carnal heart will not bow to the things of the Lord, because in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, it says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So, when employed in religious services, the people here were thinking of marketing or carrying on their own business. And we see that today. We used to have what we call blue laws here. And you couldn't buy and sell on Sundays. If you wanted gas on Sunday, you better get it during the week. But here they didn't want to bow to the authority of the Lord and honor the Lord's day. And that we're in that same situation today. And they were weary of the holy duties because of their worldly business would be interfered with. Those are strangers to God and enemies to themselves who have loved market days better than Sabbath days, who would rather be selling corn than worshiping God. So they have no regard to man. Those who have lost the savor of piety will not long keep the sense of common honesty. You know, we used to could be able to trust somebody and do business with a handshake. Yeah, yeah. But those days are gone now. They cheat those who they deal with. They was using false weights and false measures and measuring out their wheat and corn to their advantage. But he who thus despised the poor reproaches his maker. Riches that are gotten by the ruin of the poor will bring ruin on those that get them. And there will be terror and desolation everywhere. Thus uncertain are all of our creature comforts and enjoyments. Even life itself is in the midst of life that we are in death. We don't have any safety anymore, do we? We can't guarantee our safety anymore when we come out of the house. Get out in the street. Somebody look at you and don't like your looks. They liable to shoot you. So even now, we're living. As we live, we're alive or in death. So what will be the wailing in the bitter days, which fall are sinful and sensual pleasures? There's a famine in the land. Amos 8:11. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the Word of God, for saying that he will soon send a particular famine, not a typical famine of food, of water, or water, but a far more destructive one. It strikes at the heart of his elect people, causing the very fabric of society to unravel. Now, I think that we are seeing that today. To take away from the hearing of the Word of God is devastating to a child of God. If we read in Amos 8 and verse 12, it says, "In that day, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." So that's a devastating thing to the elect of God, not to be able to hear the word of God. But God is sending a famine of the hearing of the word of God. But we desire to hear the word of God. Note first that it does not say that there will be a famine of the word of the Lord, but a famine of hearing. And they refer to the scripture we read a while ago that the Lord told them, but he said they would not hearken to me. They would not hear to me. So God's word will still be available, but it will not be, it will be rare that those words will be heard. In Isaiah 28:16, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." Now here we see a promise of Christ as the only foundation of hope for the escape of the wrath of God for his people. A sure foundation on which to build those who rest in a righteousness of their own will have deceived themselves. So that's the reason that we as the people of God needs to be sure that we are serving and that we are believing and trusting in the true and the living God. Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 17 says, "Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place." The purpose of the plumb line is to demonstrate how that Israel has strayed from God's righteousness. Israel must be judged, because that when God laid down his plumb line, that when he brought them up to that plumb line, they were like this. They didn't line up with God's requirement. So there is time for judgment. When he pulled the plummet of righteousness to measure the righteousness of Israel, he found that they were like this. They were not straight up. And if you'll notice on your little handout, you find out that the horizontal plumb line represents God's judgment across his people. The vertical represents righteousness. Righteousness is always vertical. It comes down from God to man. So, the judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. So the purpose of the plumb line is to demonstrate how far Israel has strayed from God's righteousness. So Israel must be judged. So a plumb line, as I have already showed you, is a cord with a stone or a piece of metal on it, tied to the end, using it to testing whether a wall is perpendicular or not. And this is what we have here, that God uses is symbolic. And we can tell whether our lives are perpendicular or if we are level with the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, it says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves for all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So holiness is a state of character. Holiness is a responsibility in the kingdom of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So righteousness is a state of position. God imputes the righteousness of Christ to the sinner's account. That is imputation. And so we, righteousness is a matter of position. God has declared us righteous through Jesus Christ. So that is a blessing, that this is a gift of God, and God has imputed. And in Romans 4 and 6 says that David said that blessed is the man that the Lord has imputed righteousness. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, "Having a form of godliness or ritual, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away or run away." This is saying a form of godliness is mere religion without power or spiritual life. It is a ritual that just go through without any meaning or any glory to the Lord. So the plumb line, also called a plummet, is a cord with a non-magnetic weight attached to one end. And when the cord is held in such a way that the weight can freely dangle, an exact vertical can be determined. And we know that people in construction work uses this method. So the symbolic plumb line is the standard of justice and righteousness with which God's people were to align themselves. Human behavior in the Bible is often referred to as either crooked or upright. In Proverbs 21 and 8, "The way of man is forward or crooked and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right." A plumb line will expose anything that is crooked. Jesus said in John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." Philippians 2 and 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Ephesians 4:24 says, "And ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So, this has to do with the horizontal and the vertical. So, we must maintain both the vertical, or the righteousness, and the horizontal, or the holiness aspect of our lives, of our fellowship, in order to be healthy spiritually. We can't without one or the other. And John 8:24 says, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Now we know that the Lord was a builder, and he presented himself to Amos as a man standing on a wall with a plumb line. And the Lord is still in the building business. In Matthew 16 and verse 18 and 19, it says, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, a detached stone. And upon this rock, Petra, a massive stone, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And verse 19 says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's the reason it's so important, as we, as one of the Lord's churches, when we make a decision, when we do something, we need to be sure that it's in the will of the Lord. Because he will ratify it in heaven and in earth. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now, I would like for you to go with me to 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 7. I thought this was interesting. And the house, this is talking about when David and Solomon was building the temple. And David had a desire to build the house for the Lord, but the Lord didn't allow him to do it because he had blood on his hands. So Solomon, his son, was allowed to build the house. David gathered the material. So this is what this is about. I want you to notice how they prepared and how they built. "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought hither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." Now, why was that? This is a spiritual lesson here. When God quickens a dead soul by the working power of the Holy Spirit and converts him through the preaching of the gospel, he hews that individual out of each member of that building where he wants it to be placed and to serve. We cannot be a member of one of the Lord's church till after that we have been born again. We've already been worked on outside the camp, outside the church. But when God has hewed us out and fitted us where he wants us, he brings us in to his fellowship and to his church. So it is not by works of righteousness that we do, but it is by the grace and the mercy of our God that we are saved and brought into his church. That's the reason they didn't want any sounds of any saws, any hammers, anything on the job site. Because God has hewed us out outside the camp. And outside. So the stones were so well prepared at the quarry that no tools for dressing them were required on the building site. Isn't that good? That's a good lesson, isn't it? That our salvation is done completely by God outside. He says, Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. John 3 and 3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again or from above, he cannot see or perceive or understand the kingdom of God. So 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word. Preaching the word, preaching is God's ordained means to prevent defection from the truth. That's the reason we need to be sure that we preach the truth of God's word, because that's the only way that the people knows what is the right way and the right thing that is pleasing to God. Verse 3 says that they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Itching ears will be tickled by preachers who do not preach the Bible. Many preachers bow to the wishes of ungodly congregations who only want to hear what pleases them. But we need to hear what God has to say and what we need, and not what we want. Verse 4 says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables or to myths or to legends. Verse 5 says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So this word watch here means and has the connotation of the idea of being sober-minded and alert. To endure afflictions, Timothy was to brace himself for hardships and to proclaim Christ. That's our job. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. So that is the desire, should be the desire of each one of us. James says in 1 and 8, says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. We need to be established in the Word of God. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now this word mammon is an Arabic word or term for possession and wealth. We can't serve God and our worldly possessions. God will not lie. Matthew 12 and 30 says, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. So there could be no middle ground. One was and is, and either on God's side with Christ, or we're on the side with Satan. Those who fail to affirm him as the divine Son of God are ultimately against him. all who do not aid or rejoice in such a change are against Christ. So if a man professes to be the servant of Christ, be an unbeliever or covetous or boast, ambitious or a lover of pleasure, he will be cut off. Those who choose the world for their portion in this life will have hell for their portion in the other life. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Praise be to the grace and the power of our sovereign God. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne today, we come thanking you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for that you are God, that you work all things according to your will and purpose. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for saving our souls. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us to be able to study your word today. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you have been honored and glorified and the church has been edified. And Heavenly Father, you've promised us that if we preach your word, that it will not return unto you void, that it will accomplish that which you have purposed for it to do. And we just thank and praise you for all things. And Lord, we just thank you for this congregation and this church that you have allowed us to be a member of. And we'll be careful to give you all the honor, the glory, and the praise for all that's accomplished. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
God bless you. God bless you. Okay. Just let it over there. Just break it over the side there.
Okay.
In 1 John chapter 1, Brother David has brought us an excellent message on the plumb line. John gives us a plumb line. 1 John chapter 1. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. He's talking about the teachings of Jesus Christ. You'll read in Acts chapter 2 that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That doctrine was that which Christ had given to them. Now John says, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. That's what Christian fellowship is about. It's not just about with individuals. It's about with the saints of God of all ages. Jesus Christ, the apostles. You see, the standard for the world, the standard in the world today for Christian fellowship is a lot lower than what the Word of God is. It's a low standard. But the standard for God's Word for fellowship is the teachings of Christ. What we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son and with Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What a joy it is to have fellowship with God's people who are walking according to God's word. Walking according to God's word. Now, there's no problem about getting a crowd together. You can get a crowd together, start a dogfight, and you can get a crowd together. You can always get a crowd. The question is, what do you come together for? Do you come to hear the philosophies of men and to be entertained, or do you come to hear the word of God, that our lives might be conformed unto it? You take your hymnal, please, if you would. Turn to page, I think it is 461, I'm sorry. 465. Number 465, we'll stand and sing, Am I a Soldier of the Cross? Number 465, if you'd like to stand with me.
Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to wound His cause, or blush to speak His name? are blessed to speak his name. Different tune on the second verse. Are there no foes for me to face? And must I stem the flood? Is this my world of friend to grace to help me on to God? To help me on to God. Well, I've messed up on that song. I started singing the old tune, didn't I, without looking at it. But the question is, am I a soldier of the cross?